Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
One of the evidences of our commitment to you as students is the quality of people that we seek to hire in various capacities on our campus, both in and outside the classroom, in our student services area, in our finance area, etc. And an evidence of that in our student services area is our speaker this morning. And to understand the gifts that he brings to our campus, Dr. Lee Jaggers is the Director of Counseling Services, which is a position that is not a director of teaching the counseling, that's another department, but one to provide counseling services for you as students here upon our campus. That bleeds over into staff and faculty from time to time, I know, but he is here for you, as is the Student Services Department as a whole. He serves as an adjunct teacher in our Biblical Counseling Department. He's maintained a private counseling practice in Richardson for 31 years, so he brings a rich experience to us. He enjoys playing the cello, jogging, and blogging, all at the same time. No, okay? He's married to Sonia, his wife, and they have three grown children. Sonia's here, and one of their daughters, Natalie, is here. Sonia and Natalie, would you stand up? Let us recognize you. Lee comes to teach and speak to us on a very sensitive and yet important topic, and the presence of his family here is a testimony to their support of what he's going to say as well. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Lee Jaggers to our pulpit?
I'd like for you to imagine for a moment that you are on a couch, my couch. You can close your eyes if you like, or you leave your eyes open, whatever's most comfortable to you. You can breathe deeply if you'd like through your nose, exhale slowly through your mouth, and feel the toxins of your system just being cleansed. And now we'd like to try to expose you to an experience called free association. I'm going to mention a word, and I want you to lock into a mental image that comes to your mind immediately. First thing that comes to your mind. You ready? Dress code. Well, perhaps a lot of you are immediately tripping into a dream, a nightmare, that you are standing before the review board headed by Dr. Garippa, and you're standing there in your sandals and ratty-looking jeans and a t-shirt with no collar, and you look up at Dr. Garippa and he says, I hear that you don't like what we stand for around here. Now, that's not a big problem. I think we can come to an understanding. But, you know, you need to know that what you wear represents what you stand for. And sometimes I get the feeling that you don't like what we stand for around here. Now, don't say anything. Your clothing says it all. That's what tells me I get the feeling you don't like what we stand for around here. We stand in graduation for academic excellence. That's why we wear our robes. European academic excellence, and you wear with those funny hats. In classrooms, in the library, we stand for academic excellence and spiritual maturity. Now at home, you stand for anything you want. You want to look like this at home? You go right ahead. But around here, we stand for something. Oh, you go, wow. Thank God that we are at peace. And but you carry these lingering thoughts. Maybe, I wonder if because of that dream, I wonder if I'm going to be singularly responsible for a return of the dress code to jackets and ties. Or worse yet, maybe they'll have a new dress code of academic robes, yeah, attending the library. Yeah, you know. Well, See, actually, God has a much higher dress code for us that doesn't involve just what we put on our body. It depends, it carries with it all of what we do with our bodies and with our souls and with our hearts. And it's found in Colossians 3. We're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17 today. It's a familiar passage. It's not real complex on the surface until you try to put it into practice. And then so many people come off and say, well, I tried that. It didn't work. Or a very good question, how do I get rid of sin in my life? Yeah, the Bible says put it off. Well, how do I do that? How do I move toward more righteousness in my life? The Bible says, put on the clothing of righteousness. Well, fine, but how do I do that? I think it's in this passage, but we need to look at it more carefully than we typically do. How do I overcome the sin in my life, and how do I achieve righteousness? I'd like to start off by looking at the context, and that is, we are marching to a different drumbeat now than when we were unsaved. Listen to the first few verses in the sense of past, present, and future events. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, something happened when we trusted Christ, and something happened when he resurrected from the dead. We're with him. Where he went, we are. It's interesting, a few days ago, Easter Sunday, we were singing, I am free at last. It is finished. Praise God, I'm free. Lots of things are free, coming free. All right. And I think we'll take a minute to get into the 21st century here. All right, there we go. We've been made free. But so often, we don't take full advantage of what we've been made free to do. We have been made free to put aside the sinful, fleshly part of our lives and replace it with godly, righteous living. But we tend to cling to, hold on to those things for which we're more familiar. Now, the Bible doesn't just say, lay these things aside. Let's see what it's talking about. It's saying in verse... Let's jump down to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And that laying aside, and it's not just laying it aside like this, it's more violent than that. It's more like what happened when I was, I think, about 9 or 10 years old, and I was out exploring on my bicycle, and I came across a recently dead skunk, which I had never seen up close before. So I had a stick, and I did the good Hendrix observation, and I turned it over, and let's see if I can find 25 observations of this skunk. And I wonder how deep that white stripe goes. I wonder how thick his hair actually is. I wonder. And I played with that skunk for about 15 minutes. I could have answered 25 observations. And come back the following week and had 25 more. Well, I came home. My mom was not interested in my observations. She said, boy, where have you been? Get out of those clothes immediately. They have no place in this house. What I did with those clothes is more like what Scripture is talking about here of laying aside these ungodly practices. Strip them off. Get rid of them. They stink. There's no place for them here in this new place you're living. It's not something we do casually. Interesting thing, Mark Davis over at our Park City's Presbyterian Church mentioned the other day a wonderful illustration. He called it a circle within which all are Christians, outside of which are all non-Christians. And he mentioned that, and I think very accurately, that the people outside that circle have been told a lie, and they believe it. The people inside the circle have been told the truth, but largely don't believe it. And as a result, in this circle, inside the circle, Christians are all lined up around the edge of the circle, about one step away from the world, so that often when you look at them, the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they joke, the way they use their free time, it's hard to tell the difference. And he added, would that we could all begin a journey from the edge toward the center where Christ is, and each of us work toward a lifelong journey of becoming more Christ-like, so it does make a difference, so that our lives are in keeping with our new drumbeat. Our new drummer is Christ in heaven, and we're marching to his drumbeat, and that's why we often should look out of step with the world around us. It's like we're marching in one parade but listening to another drumbeat. Well, you see, everything in this list, let's take a look at this list that we're supposed to put off, they really represent ungodliness. Therefore, consider the members of your body, in verse 5, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside. Notice some of these are, by the way, motives, and some of them are actions. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you ripped off and laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So why do we lay these aside? Not because just the Bible says so and we ought to obey the Bible and not do these things. No, it's because it displeases our God. God is displeased with these. We stink, and we need to get rid of those things that stink. Now, I think it's a good idea to get a vivid study, a vivid picture of what these words really represent. As I said, some of them move from, I think John MacArthur was the one that pointed this out to me, some move from motive to action, and others move from action to motive. I think it would be a good idea to do a word study. Each one of those is rich with word studies. Pull out your word study books. Another interesting thing to do is to take a look at these words as they appear in Proverbs and get a more rich, vivid picture. For example, listen to this in Proverbs 6. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. You can search all through the book of Proverbs and find rich, vivid pictures of why we should avoid these things in our lives. Or, if you like stories, you could search through the Old Testament and find examples of every one of these. And what happened when the people engaged in these? For example, Achan's covetousness. The book of Joshua, not only look at what motivated him, the personal desire to have, he took the silver, and look at what happened as a result of it. So, familiarize yourself with what these words are, but it's not enough just to familiarize yourself, because you'll see that each one of these is simply a way of getting your own needs met with what is comfortable to you, what you're familiar with, what's predictable. So we hold on to these patterns of life. We hold on to our values. We hold on to our thinking. And we don't want to let go of that. I it's a much repeated illustration, but I like it, so I'll repeat it one more time. This elusive monkey in Africa that nobody could trap until they discovered that there is a certain kind of nut that he likes, and then they put these nuts inside of a large 5-gallon glass jar, which was very heavy, and which had a very narrow top to it, so the monkey would reach in and grab those nuts and realize then that he couldn't pull his fist out of the narrow neck bottle. And he just stayed there and let himself get captured to take off to the zoo. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? But what are we holding on to? I would say, what kind of nuts are you holding on to? What kind of idols do you hold on to? What kind of thinking do you hold on to? As though, I know what works. I'm familiar with it. I'm comfortable with it. It's predictable. That's where we tend to live our lives, to our own demise. We harbor grievances as a way of holding on to our sense of justice, we think. We go shopping as a way of comforting ourselves. It's familiar. The consequences are predictable. We eat as a familiar way of comforting ourselves. We look at internet pictures as a way of either comforting ourselves or making us feel attractive or making us feel powerful, whatever the thing is that drives that particular behavior. And I think here's the key. Let's not focus on the behavior that we need to put away. Let's not just focus on the attitude, which is ungodly, but let's try to get underneath all that and say, what need am I trying to get met through my own methods by doing this particular behavior? What need am I trying to get met? Am I trying to feel more powerful? Am I trying to feel more attractive? Well, once we get down at that level, then we can begin to look over here and to see what else more productively, what else more godly, what else might make me feel and experience life in a more loving way, a more powerful way, and so on. And really what it amounts to, of course, you know where that goes. We get ourselves out of the way and trust God and let Him do it, and we experience that kind of victory. But it is very important that we get a vivid, vivid picture of what it is that we need to put aside and why we need to put it aside. We lie to ourselves. You know how I lie to myself? When I see sugar, any form, Tootsie Rolls, chocolate covered, whatever, with any kind of stuffing, when I see sugar, I tend to think treat, reward. That's the way my brain is wired. For me, that's a comfortable, familiar, predictable way of thinking. What I need to put off is that kind of thinking and replace it with the truth. This is poison. This is providing a cancer bed for my cells in my body. This will mess up my whole body system. Now, I see a Tootsie Roll or cream puff. Oh, great. I would love to have to poison myself and cause myself some cancer and mess up my whole body. Somehow, it doesn't seem quite as appealing. Now, if I want a reward, maybe there's something else I could look toward for experiencing a reward for whatever. Well, you get my drift. But it's not enough to just put aside the negative things. We can be perfectly successful at not doing any of those negative, ungodly things, and we would raise ourselves up to the level of the Pharisees. That's what they were proud of. We don't, we never do. One of the problems with, I think, Pharisaical righteousness is that, for the most part, a dead person could be totally successful. Look at this list. What dead person do you know who has evil desires or passion or holds to idolatry or slanders other people? That's deadness. We have to go further than that and look at, after we've stripped this aside, what do we replace these traits with, and that's what comes in verses 12 and following. I'll start with 3:12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all those things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So for the one who steals, yes, it's important that he stops stealing. But even more, that he learns acts of generosity to replace the old way with. And so this is still a tough spot. How do I put on these virtues? And I think sometimes, just like we don't get a clear, vivid enough picture of the things that are noxious to God, I don't think we get a clear, vivid enough picture of why these good things are so good. Every time I think about this, I think back of what it was like when we went through a terrible time of potty training. My son, whom I'm grateful is not here this morning, he would kill me. But we had a very difficult time. He was tenacious with holding on to his diapers. And we tried everything imaginable to get him to let go of that style of living and go with what we were recommending, and I won't go into details about all of our failures, but it was a mess. And finally, our psychologist that we were in counseling with at the time said, why don't you remind him of how nice it would be to wear clean, warm, dry panties? And so we came home and started our new mantra. Christopher, wouldn't it be nice to have clean, warm, dry panties instead of this, cold and all that? And nothing much happened for a while until I think that message began to sink in, and he began to think. And then every once in a while, when he was clean, warm, and dry, we would talk about how good it felt to be clean, warm, dry. Look at the new freedoms you have. Clean, warm, dry. Well, I think we need to do this with ourselves. We need to look at things like compassion and righteousness and patience and gentleness and look at that as something far superior than the messy diapers we're walking around in now. Right? Don't look so smart. We're all messy. We're walking around in messy diapers, right? Compared to what God has for us. So I think we need to, in various ways, look at that list and think, what does kindness really look like? What does it feel like? What would it be like to be compassionate in this situation that doesn't, in and of itself, call for compassion? What would it be like to wear the clean, warm, dry, freeing clothing of humility and speaking well of the brethren? We might be more motivated to move in that direction. You may begin to notice now that you cannot do this all by yourself. When you practice these things, practice them with other people. Don't try it in isolation. Get encouraging feedback from other people. I think that's why God invented marriage. Get corrective feedback from other people. That's why God invented marriage. Hang out with good examples. Hang out with people who you can model after, who do this. When I run across a person that I'm really impressed with, that I'd like to be more like, one of the first things I do is look for when I can invite them to lunch or coffee. I want to get to know this person. Here's another trap we fall into. In addition to trying to do these things in isolation, I think we try to see these things as goals that we, through our efforts, can achieve. I want to achieve kindness. I want to achieve humility. And remember, these are fruit of the Spirit. They're not ours to achieve through our own merits. There's a danger here of being successful and then falling into the trap of pride. Look at how much bad stuff I've put off. Look at how much good. Look at how I've cleaned up my life. So good. No, not so good. There's a trap. There's no such thing, by the way, as a sin that doesn't affect someone else. No matter how secretive, no matter how private you think it is. Well, what else is there? If we put off the bad, put on the good, having seen each vividly, what I think we need to do is then put on some more. We need to let some things take place. Look at verses 14 through 16. Beyond all these things, you see, we're not done yet. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And by the way, that word is like an umpire. Let the umpire call fair and foul. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell with you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So there's more to it than just not doing the bad things and doing the disciplining yourself to do the good things. In all these decisions, day by day, moment by moment, from the moment you get up, you're making a decision of what do I need to put off, what do I need to put on, and why. We need to let the peace of Christ, the shalom of Christ, call the shots. Let him call fair and foul, which means, by the way, that we need to listen to the umpire. The thing I think I want to emphasize, too, it's like moving into a relationship. I asked a fellow one time who was ready to go off on a date with his girlfriend that he knew fairly well by then, but I asked him, how do you prepare for a date? Well, first thing I do is I clean up my car. I throw out all the Sonic and McDonald's bags, run it through the car wash, and I get it cleaned up. That's a good start. What else? I imagine how I need to behave. I got to put on my best behavior because I don't want to be a jerk. Good. So you're going to rehearse your manners. That's good. What else? Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough, because all I've heard so far is what you're going to do about you to impress her. What else? Oh, I'm going to think about what would I like to know about her? What would I like to ask about her? And how can we process things going on back and forth in our relationship? Well, now you're getting closer to having a pretty good date, I think. Isn't this similar to how we enter into our Bible study, how we enter into a new day with the Lord? It's like we're going on a date with Him. We want to get cleaned up. We want to mind our manners. We want to ask questions to get to know Him. We want to reveal ourselves in such a way that He can get to know us. So it's like a date with God. And as a result, then, the shalom of Christ, the peace of Christ, will replace the rancor that comes from covetousness and prideful seeking of our own ways. But it requires wisdom. It requires discernment. How do we know when we look at these things? How do we know what's right and wrong and good and bad? That's where the Word of God comes in. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, because it requires wisdom. It also requires feedback and interaction. Let the Word of God give you feedback as you read it. Read the Word to look for God in it and what He has for you. And it requires thanksgiving, not for what He has done, but thanksgiving for whom we serve. It's thanksgiving for God that He is our umpire, He is our referee, He is our Savior. Well, now I think we have the background to understand Paul's climactic statement here. which wouldn't make as much sense if we just started with it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He has so much to give us. He has so much to give in exchange for our dirty diapers. I'm reminded of a cute little story about an 8-year-old girl whose father had given her these little pop bead pearls. They were white. She called them a pearl necklace, and he would give her one every once in a while and add to her pearl necklace. And then one day, when she had a full a necklace of pearls, he said, "Honey, I want you to give me your pearl necklace." And she said, "No, Daddy, I can't." Okay. A couple nights later, "Honey, I'd like you to give me your pearl necklace." "No, Daddy, I can't. I love you. You gave it to me. I love this pearl necklace. I can't." "Okay, honey." A few weeks later, finally, "I'd like you to give me my pearl necklace, your pearl necklace." He said, "Okay, Daddy." And off came the pop beads. He said, "Fine. Now I'd like to give you this real pearl necklace." And she put on a real pearl necklace. I think that's what God has for us, but we tend to cling to our pop beads so often, thinking that this is the ultimate, that it can't get any better with this. With this, I'm familiar, I'm comfortable, it's predictable, but God has so much more. We need to look and see what we're holding on to that is of the flesh, that God is against, and why we're holding on to it, so that we can let go of it in exchange for what Christ has for us that is so much better. And the reason it's so much better, warm, dry, and clean. And then let the peace of Christ call the shots in our lives day by day. And let the Word of God dwell richly in our minds. And then give thanks. Thank you, Father, for making this clear to us in your word. Give us the strength, give us the power to let go of the things that displease you. Help us to move toward you, grasp those things that make us more like you this day, moment by moment and day by day. For it's in Christ's matchless and sweet name we pray. Amen. Thank you.